Hello and welcome once again. This is Mike Moody coming to you from near Asheboro, North Carolina, as we're continuing with our study of the book of 1 Thessalonians. As we introduced the topic some time ago of actually looking at 1 and 2 Thessalonians, it's a bit of a group study in the sense that these two books, the 8 chapters, each reference the return of the Lord Jesus. And as we've considered through the study, that comes in the aspects of his coming, in the sense of when he literally comes to the ground and establishes his kingdom. And with an appendage to that, you might say, as he comes in the air to take the saints to be with him, theologically known as the rapture. But in context of these two books, we see the question to bear: how are we living as believers in the Lord Jesus? How are we living in view of his return? So in keeping with that, by brief review, the first chapter, we considered those at Thessalonica in that first century, how Paul spoke of their good testimony for the name of the Lord Jesus as well. In chapter 2, he looked a little bit at their background in connection with their testimony, and as well in chapter 3 at their development as they were learning the things of the Lord and pursuing living for him in view of the Lord's return. And yet in chapter 4, the last time, we considered their sanctification, their practical holiness. We saw in chapter 4 where it spoke about this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And so there we asked the question, what is God's will in our lives? Well, in one short answer, God's word is his will in our life. And so here we see a specific aspect of that, our practical holiness, our walk before him, our sanctification. Positionally, we are set apart, we are called saints, but practically, we are called to be holy or sanctified. And so we considered these practical things of chapter 4, and the chapter ended in verses 13 to 18 concerning the teaching of the rapture, or as in the King James, to be caught up. And we considered a little bit of detail on that. And so we come to chapter 5. In this last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we see a bit of a continuation of concerning sanctification and practical holiness. We see this chapter has a bit of a flow by looking at certain conjunctions. We see but and wherefore and now and the word and such, leading words that help us shift along the way through the chapter. So if you'll notice those, it's a good way to outline the chapter. There's a lot of information in chapter 5, a lot of practical encouragements. You know, often in these Pauline epistles, we find that where the early parts of the epistle will be a very clear doctrinal thrust, a certain theme. And then in the latter part, we see applications that tie in with that doctrinal thrust. And so here in Thessalonians, this first book, in chapter 5, particularly as you move into the latter half of the chapter, there are many very quick, to-the-point reminders concerning our walk with the Lord Jesus in view of his return. So in the chapter 4 and 5 kind of tying in together well, we're moving now into chapter 5, and notice the first three verses. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, one helpful thing as well, noting the grammar of this section, is looking at the pronouns. You'll notice in these first three verses, we see the day of the Lord is brought before us. And we find here there are different terms in God's word, the day of grace and the day of God, and in terms such as this. But here you'll notice that with the pronouns they, you see the emphasis is upon not us as believers, but those that are outside the faith and how they will be overtaken in that day. And so we find, notice here, is in verse 2, he points out to the believer, for yourselves know. But then in verse 3, they shall say, and then it goes on to speak about they shall not escape. So it's helpful to kind of see a difference, I believe, between us and they. You'll notice in verse 3 along that line, crying for, as we see the saying of peace and safety, yet sudden destruction comes. I'd like to turn for a moment to some passages in the Gospels that can be helpful. For example, over in the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Now, this is known as the Olivet Discourse. And we think of the Olivet Discourse, we think of one of the key passages concerning prophetic matters. We come to this passage in going along with the book of Daniel, going along with the flow of the book of Revelation. As we've touched on a little bit in our studies in this book, we see much about the Lord's return in prophetic matters and the order of God's program with man. So many different aspects of Scripture that tie in with these things. God's plan and program. Again, the portions of Daniel, Revelation, tied in with different prophetic passages like the latter part of Zechariah's, very key. But here in this Olivet Discourses, we find the Lord Jesus speaking, answering questions about future things, as you see him moving closer to the cross of Calvary at this time. We see in this passage, it does help us with the order of things. In chapter 24, when questions have been brought before him, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? That's in 24 and verse 3. Yet then, as you move along and talking about how things, the condition of things in days to come, and yet in verse 15, he talks about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And we see these things that deal with the tribulation time. Verse 21, and then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. Then talking about details of these things, moving on in the chapter, and I bring this to bear to show here's a difference between the Lord when he comes, literally his second coming, his feet to the ground, and he establishes his kingdom. He sets things in order. He comes in, and as we see later on in verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. See, this is different than the rapture earlier, prophetically speaking, than at this point, when he takes his saints to be with him. We studied that a little bit about how passages such as our text of Thessalonians 3 talked about the saints coming back with him. How would the saints come back with him unless they were first taken to be with him? So there you see that difference. Here it's talking at a latter point. After the rapture, we see him coming in power and great glory. Revelation 1 addresses this. At that point when every eye shall see him. Not every eye will see him when he raptures the church. That's to be a snatching away into the clouds. But when he literally comes to the ground and he sets things right, i.e. you look over at Revelation 19 and you see him coming in power and great glory. It's an amazing thing to think about how the Lord Jesus in his first advent, he came and he died on the cross. He came in humility. He was the rejected one. And yet, he's coming back. And he's coming in power and great glory. Instead of coming in humility, he's coming in a sense of authority. And so, we find here, the flow of this chapter is helpful. Because then it goes along and gives the parable of the fig tree, and it goes on and talks about examples of the days of Noah. And so when you look back and you see these examples in the Old Testament, like the days of Noah, and also example in some of these portions about Rahab the harlot. And unfortunately, sometimes in Christian circles, this passage, ones will try to apply it to the rapture, but it doesn't really fit consistently. You see, when you think about who was taken and who was left in these examples of the Old Testament, in the days of Noah, those eight that were on the ark, safe and secure in the ark, a picture of Christ, they were the ones that stayed. Those that were taken, those multitudes of people that perished in the flood, well, those were the wicked. You think about in Rahab there at Jericho, they were preserved in that room on that wall, and the rest of the city, well, they were taken, they were defeated, they were destroyed. And so the consistency of this is, in this illustration, is those that were left were those that were believers, is the picture here. So it wouldn't fit to say the rapture is kind of opposite, whereas in the rapture, the saints are the ones taken away. So having said that, we see these things. We go back to our passage of Thessalonians, and just establish the difference between the rapture and his literal coming to the earth. So with that, he's talking about they in sudden destruction, but yet we go to verse 4 of our text of Thessalonians 5, and he says, but ye, brethren, that transition with the pronouns, ye are not in darkness, and that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Praise the Lord for that. What a difference. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not in the dark. You've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light, we see, such as in Colossians 1. We've been delivered from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Do you know him today as your Lord and Savior? We're considering this study of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians in view of the question, how are we living in view of the Lord's return? But if you know not Christ as your Savior, it's not about how you're living. It's about acknowledging the fact that you're born a sinner and you practice sin and that you need a Savior. For if he comes today, if the rapture were to come today, you would be left behind. And so we see that aspect of that topic, pointing to the need of the Lord Jesus. So with this, we continue with 1 Thessalonians 5, and we notice again the difference between night and day, waking and sleeping, being watchful, being alert, being a good steward comes into this text. We'll notice there's a, as we pointed out in verse 4 and 5, those differences. I'm going to go back to the Gospels here briefly in Luke chapter 12 and look at yet another application. We see in Luke 12:35, Luke is full of many parables, several in Matthew as well, and illustrative stories. In Luke 12 and 35, it says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. But ye, therefore, be ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour ye think not. So we see that challenge, that warning, be ready. That's really the bottom line is we talk about the things concerning the Lord's return. Be ready, whether you're saved or lost. There's that question, if as a believer, are we ready for his return? What are we going to be doing when the Lord, if he comes in our generation, takes us on in the air? What will we be doing at the rapture? Or if we, of course, the Bible says it's appointed a man wants to die and after this to judgment. If we pass on before the rapture, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We'll be with him either way. But what are we doing when our time here on earth ends? And if you're lost and that rapture occurs, as I mentioned a moment ago, or if your time of death comes immediately, maybe you don't even wake up before the next morning, die in your sleep, you won't be ready if you're lost to meet your Creator and the one who died for your sins. So in the passage here, we move on, and we're not going to deal with the whole chapter in this study, so much we wanted to slow down and consider. But looking at the first half or so of the chapter, we notice then in verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. So here we see language that reminds us of Ephesians. There at the end of Ephesians, we're told to put on the whole armor of God, that illustration of a soldier that's ready and prepared. And so the different parts of your armor. And so here we see in a similar language about a breastplate and a helmet and such as this. Also in verse 8, you'll notice this triplet. There's a lot of groupings of three to study in 1 Thessalonians. Here again, faith, love, and hope. As Corinthians tells us, the greatest of these is love. And so the book began with this. We saw the introduction there in chapter 1, verse 3, talking about how Paul was considering their good testimony for Christ and how he remembered their without ceasing, their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. So we see again faith, love, and hope. And so here in our text of 5 in verse 6, 7, and 8, he's pointing out how that we are of the light, we are of the day, and yet we need to be ready. So with this distinction, notice please in verse 9. This will bring us in verse 9 and 10 to where we stop for today's study. It says this, verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. God's not appointed us to wrath. There's us again, the pronoun indicating in the context of the believer. He's not appointed us to wrath. So when we think of wrath, a twofold point here, as we saw earlier, as we make comparisons, we see wrath concerning the great white throne judgment is one aspect of wrath. Revelation 20, we see there that those that are lost, those that have rejected Christ as their Savior, will be cast into the lake of fire. And so there's that wrath of God. The believer does not go to that judgment. We stand instead before him at the Bema seat of Christ, a different judgment for those who have been saved. So it's not a matter of your sins being dealt with at that judgment, but those that are lost at the great white throne judgment, and we see the wrath of God. But in context as well of this study of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we think of wrath, we also think of the sense of that coming wrath and that judgment here on earth and that 7-year tribulation. And so in keeping with the order of the flow of the book of Revelation, the various passages you compare like here and Daniel and in the gospel, such as all of the discourse, the flow of things indicate, and the different passages indicate, that the church will be taken out of here before that wrath I know there's difference of view upon that among believers, but that seems to be the long-standing fundamental view. And if you compare Scripture with Scripture, you see that pre-tribulational rapture taught in Scripture. And so, the point being, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but attain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, he identifies here clearly this one Christ in verse 10, who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, whether we are in one state or another. The point is, if we know Christ is our Savior, we will live together with him. We shall be with him for eternity. We will receive new glorified bodies one day. Bodies that will sin no longer, will have no sin nature. We will be with him. We shall see him as he is, the Scripture says. Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? We'll leave off here, beginning, Lord willing, the next time, verse 11 of this last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Have a good day.